Morning. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from our God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Morning. We're glad to see everyone this morning, and Ashley and I are most definitely glad to be home after about 13 hours on the road yesterday. It's glad to be back with you here this morning. I was telling those that were in our Bible class this morning, I believe the best thing about being home is being back in the air conditioning. We had all week in cabins where it was hot and muggy. All we had to cool us off were fans. So we are glad to be back home where we can spend a little bit of time in the air conditioning. It certainly feels good up here this morning. I know that. Just tell you a little bit about where we were at. We were at Sardis, Mississippi. There, just off of Sardis Lake. Ashley and I got to figuring it up on the way back. This is my eighth year to be a counselor there. I spent about 4 years there as a camper. So 12 years we've been going there. I have, at least. Ashley's missed a few years with school and everything. So it's a very special place to us. It's where we met. So it has a place that is near and dear to our hearts. And we look forward to going there each year. We had a great year this year. We had about 25 restorations. We had 7 baptisms. So it was a great week. And we are certainly thankful for all the work that was put in there. But like I say, we are grateful to be home. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're not already there, let's be turning our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be focusing our attention this morning on verse 3. Before we get to that, I want to add something else. If you are a father with us this morning, we are most definitely glad that you are with us. We want to wish you a happy Father's Day. Glad that you could be with us this morning. And we hope that you have an excellent day and many more to come. But that having said that, we're going to get into our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're going to examine this morning the source of all spiritual blessings. We're going to look at this and really look at this verse. But when we look at this, really, the Bible explicitly states that all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. It says it right there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. So if the Bible is wholly inspired, it is the wholly inspired, inerrant Word of God, and it is, and we are to believe what the Bible says, and we are, and our only authority for what we do as followers of Christ is to come from its pages, and it does, then when the Bible says all, then all means everything. And all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. Then zero spiritual blessings can be found outside of Christ. Well, you stop the lesson right there. That's it. We need to know where they're at. The spiritual blessings are found in Christ. But we're going to ask some questions, and then we're going to do our best to answer them. First of all, how has God blessed us with all spiritual blessings? Then we'll ask the question, what are these blessings? And then, since all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, what does it then mean to be in Christ? But first of all, how has God blessed us, that is, Christians, with all spiritual blessings? Well, of course, the obvious answer is through Christ in the establishment of His church. If the answer to how God blesses us with all spiritual blessings is through Christ and the establishment of His church, the question is then, why was it necessary? Why was it necessary that Christ come to this earth and establish His church so that we might receive these spiritual blessings? The reason is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. It was necessary because sin entered the world. Sin came into this world through Adam. Because a perfect man sinned, a perfect man had to die. It's plain and simple, isn't it? Because a perfect man sinned, a perfect man had to die. God had told Adam that the day that they ate of the fruit, they would die. Now herein we see God's mercy. He said to them, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. But we see God's mercy here in that a sacrifice was made. We see Him giving to Adam and Eve coats of animal skins, and so obviously something had to be killed in order for those skins to be placed upon their bodies. So a sacrifice was made on their behalf, and a promise was made, a greater sacrifice, that is, promised to spare their physical lives, at least for the time being, and spiritual lives ultimately. If it was necessary then for Christ to come to this earth because of sin, how did this scheme of redemption develop? Let's look at that for a minute. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, this promise is seen from this verse in Genesis all the way through the gospel accounts. When we look at the Old Testament, all of the Pentateuch, Hebrew history, books of poetry, major and minor prophets are given with this one point in mind, that God is faithful to His promise. God is faithful to His promise. We look at Genesis 3:15. We can go to Genesis 12:1 through 3, then to Genesis 49, then to Isaiah 7, Jeremiah 22, and then in Matthew, all pointing to the coming of the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, the Lord makes a promise to Abraham after He made the promise in Genesis chapter 3. The promise is passed on to Abram. "Get thee out of thy country," the Lord says, "and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now here's the key. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee," in Abraham, "through his seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." How are all families of the earth going to be blessed? It's going to be through Christ, right? Through his seed, as he comes through Abraham. In Genesis chapter 49, 8 through 12, we learn through which tribe Jesus is going to come. We learn that he's going to come through Judah. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart rather from Judah, for nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's coat unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." He's going to come through Judah. We go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We learn there that therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." We go to Jeremiah chapter 22 and we learn there that he's going to come from the seed of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And then we go to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we read there that he came from the seed of Abraham, verse 1. Verse 11, we read that he came through the seed of Jeconiah, or Coniah for short. And then in verses 18 through 25, we learn there that he was conceived of a virgin. You see, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God said that a Messiah was going to come, and he did just that. The Messiah now has come, Matthew chapter 1. Not only was the Messiah promised, but God also promised to build a kingdom. Isaiah 2, 1 through 3, and Daniel 2, Joel 2, all of these chapter 2s prophesy a kingdom coming. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says that the kingdom will be established in the days of these kings, that is, the Roman kings. And so the kingdom was going to be established. Now our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, said he came to this earth, Luke 19 and verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the only way to save that which was lost was to suffer and die upon the cross. It was upon his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven that his church was established, to which all spiritual blessings are given. The cross of Christ was the price of these blessings. Hebrews 2, 9 and 14, we read that he was going to taste death for every man. How many? Every. All of them. Every man then has the opportunity to obey his word. We also read that through death he might destroy him, that is Satan, that had the power over death, that is the devil. In Matthew 16 and verse 8, then we read, after Peter's confession there, Christ confessed Peter that he was the son of Jonah, and that he was upon that rock, that is upon the rock of the confession that Peter made, that the gates of hell, he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell, that is Hades, shall not prevail against it. That is the grave. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. And so he was going to come back. In Acts 20 and verse 28, we read there that he hath purchased with his own blood, that is the church. My friend, Jesus had to die in order for us to receive these blessings, and in doing so, set up the place in which we are able to receive them. When he died upon the cross, and he was placed into the belly of the earth, and he came out of that tomb on the third day, he established his church. When the kingdom came with power in Acts chapter 2, we read there of the birth of his church. And he placed in it salvation. The place of all spiritual blessings. Now, let's ask another question. When the Scripture says all spiritual blessings, to what blessings is it referring? To what blessings is all spiritual blessings referring? Now, there's no doubt when we think of blessings that we can think of those that are physical. We are blessed physically in Christ. There's no doubt about that. In Matthew chapter 6, we talked a little bit about this in class this morning, telling us not to worry about food or raiment. We're not to worry about those things that are physical in nature, because if we seek the kingdom of God first, verse 33, all things will be provided. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given unto you. If we will seek first the kingdom, we don't have to worry about those physical things, do we? There's no doubt that we're blessed physically in Christ. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from where? Cometh from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights. Who is that referring to? That's referring to God. So the physical blessings we have in Christ, we have those. There's no doubt about that. When we go back and we look at the first century Christians, those that were allowed to live, we see that when we look at the research of those things that were written, those that followed Christ lived happier, fuller, and longer lives on average than those that did not in the first century. The same is true today. Those that live a true Christian life and they leave alone the alcohol and the drugs and all these other things, they live longer and fuller lives, happier lives on average. And of course, bad things will happen from time to time, but on average. There's no doubt that we're blessed physically. Now, although we're blessed with many physical blessings, the spiritual blessings mentioned here far, far outweigh those of a physical nature. Now, let's consider some of these spiritual blessings then for just a moment. Those in Christ have many blessings. We read in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that those in Christ are in the kingdom, that is His church. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." The kingdom's here. It is the church. Those that are in Christ are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so we're redeemed then by Christ's blood. We are back into His fold there. Those in Christ are forgiven for offenses. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So we receive forgiveness in Christ. If we're in Christ, we are spiritually alive. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, verse 5 says there, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," that is, made alive, "us together with Christ." So we are made alive, spiritually alive, in Christ. Those in Christ are near to God, Ephesians 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh," that is near, "by the blood of Christ." We are able to draw near to God through Him. those in Christ are reconciled to God. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, or rather, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconcile both unto God. You see, there are those in the denominational world that want to teach that God must be reconciled to man. That defies the very definition. You see, the definition of reconcile is that there is an innocent party. And it is the guilty party that must be reconciled to the innocent party. Is that right? That's right. Who's the innocent party? God is. God has no need to be reconciled to man. But rather, man has every need to be reconciled unto God. And we accomplish that how? Through Christ. In Christ. We accomplish that in Christ. We read also that another spiritual blessing in Christ is that we are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. That is, we're set apart for a purpose. We're set apart to glorify God, to glorify His name, and so we are sanctified in Christ. We read also that we are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those in Christ enjoy liberty, freedom. Galatians 2 and verse 4, our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. We have liberty in Christ. If we are in Christ, we have hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have hope in Christ. We have a great hope in Him, but most importantly, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, we read that those that are in Christ are saved. See, salvation is only in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If salvation is in Christ, is there any salvation outside of Him? So in Christ we have all of these things. Now, if all of these things are in Christ, let's notice now the condition of those that are outside of Christ. My friend, if we are alive in Christ, then those that are out of Christ are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 as well. If we are obedient to Christ, then those that are out of Christ are called children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Those that are outside of Christ are called children of wrath. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Those that are outside of Christ are called aliens and strangers, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Those that are out of Christ have no hope, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Those that are out of Christ are without God, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Those that are without Christ are in the world, again, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Those that are out of Christ are far from God rather than near or nigh unto Him, Ephesians 2, 13 and 17. And my friend, while we have hope, in Christ, outside of Christ, there is no hope. As a matter of fact, outside of Christ, we're in spiritual darkness, Ephesians 4 and verse 18. The Scripture says all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. So if I want to receive those blessings, that is where I need to be. In Christ. What then does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Just an interesting tidbit here. The phrase in Christ was used by the Apostle Paul some 200 times throughout his epistles. In at least 13 books, he used the phrase in Christ 200 times. Do you think it's important to be in Christ? Why else would he use it so many times? And it's found 30 times in 6 chapters in Ephesians. 30 times it's found here. As we said, if all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, then one must be in Christ in order to receive those blessings, right? Is that right? One must be in Christ in order to receive those blessings. To be in Christ, then, is to be in His church. To be in His church is to be in His kingdom. To be in His kingdom is to be in His body. So if in Christ equals the church, if the church equals the kingdom and the body equals the body equals the church equals the kingdom, then if one is in any of those things, then he's in Christ. Is that correct? Okay, so if one is in the body, he's in the church. If one is in the church, he's in the body. If one is in the church, then he's in the kingdom. Are we all together? So, there in Ephesians 1, let's read verses 22 and 23. We learn there that these are the same thing, one and the same thing. Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body. Read in Matthew chapter 6, or rather 16. That one to be in Christ means that he's in his kingdom, Matthew 16, 18 and 19. So, what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means that one is in his body. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want us to notice verse 5. Romans 12 and verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So one body in Christ. So to be in Christ means that one is in Christ's body. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice with me verses 18 and 25. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We look at this and we see that to be in Christ's body means that one is in Christ's church. So we see that to be in Christ, it means that one is in his body. To be in Christ means that one is in his church. Matthew chapter 16 now. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. We read there, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We read here that to be in Christ means that one is in his kingdom. So one is in his body, he's in Christ. If one is in his church, he's in Christ. To be in Christ also means to be in his kingdom. Therefore, his body equals his church equals his kingdom. That means being in Christ. So if one is to be in Christ, that is in his church, the place where God has placed all spiritual blessings, how does one come to be added to that body? In other words, how does one come to be in Christ? How does that happen? Let's think about this. Romans 10 and verse 17 says what? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I cannot believe until I hear, right? How can I believe in something of which I've never heard? Can't happen. So I must hear the word of God, correct? It is in the word of God that I read of his church, that I read of being in Christ, that I read of his body, that I read of his kingdom. And so I must first hear the word. Now, once I've heard it, I have to make a decision, don't I? Once I've heard the word, I must make that decision. Do I believe it? Do I believe that the word of God is true and that Jesus Christ is who he said that he was, that he came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost? Do I believe that? John 3 and verse 16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do I believe the word of God? I have that decision to make. Do I believe it? Now, if I believe it, if I decide that I believe that God's word is true and that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that he came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost and that he died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood that I might have remission of sins, do I believe it enough to repent of my sin? Do I believe it with all my heart? To the point that I'm willing to repent, that I'm willing to turn away from the world, to give up everything that Satan has to offer, to give my life to Christ. Am I willing to make that commitment? Do I believe it that much? Well, I repent, Luke 13 and verse 3. Repent, lest you all likewise perish. The word perish there means to die. He's not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually. Are we willing to repent? And if we're willing to do that, if we believe the Bible enough, if we believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and we believe it enough to repent, we have another decision to make. Are we ready to make a commitment? Are we willing then to dedicate our lives to Christ? Are we willing to confess him before men? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Matthew 10 and verse 32. We learn in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that confession is made unto salvation. And in Matthew 10 and verse 32 we learn there that if we do not confess Christ before men, he's not going to confess us before the Father in heaven. That takes commitment. When the time comes to stand up and fight for Christ, will we do it? You see, confession doesn't happen just one time upon one's baptism. That's not. It happens more than that. You see, the confession is a promise to defend God's word. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand up and fight for Jesus? And if I'm willing to do all of those things, if I believe the word enough, if I believe in Christ with all my heart, so much so that I'm willing to repent, that I'm willing to make the commitment, am I willing then to obey his word? Will you obey and be baptized then for remission of your sins? See, all of those things are included. And we're not added to the Lord's body. We are not put into Christ until we are baptized and come in contact with his blood. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter tells the people there to repent and be baptized, every one in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You see, without blood, there is no remission. And the only way to come in contact with that blood is through baptism. Go put away your Bibles. They got your song, but we'll be ready to sing the invitation song in just a minute. You see, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So the question this morning for you, for me, that I must answer on a personal level is, am I in Christ? Because outside of Christ, there is no salvation. As a matter of fact, there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Where are you this morning? Are you in Christ? You just heard what you have to do in order to be added to his body. Will you do those things this morning? Will you obey his gospel? Do you believe in him that much? I hope that you do. My friend, are you here this morning and done those things, but have you fallen away? Maybe you've forgotten where the spiritual blessings are. Will you come home? Come back to Christ. Be in him once more. If you have need of anything, whether to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, or just need the prayers of the church, will you come now while we stand and while we sing?